O give thanks to the Lord. Call on his name. Make known God's deeds among the peoples.
Sing to him. Sing praises to him. Tell of all God's wonderful works.
Glory in his name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice.
Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek the Lord's presence continually.
Remember the wonderful works he has done, his miracles, and the judgments he has uttered.
O offspring of Abraham, God's servant, children of Jacob, God's chosen ones.
The Lord is our God, whose judgments are in all the earth.
The Lord is mindful of his everlasting covenant, of the word that he commanded for a thousand generations.
The covenant made with Abraham, his sworn promise to Isaac, and confirmed to Jacob as a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying,
to you I will give the land of Canaan as your portion for an inheritance.
Good morning.
It's on.
Okay. Here. Does that work? How are you guys this morning?
Good.
Good. So, a question for you, and I think we'll get a lot of answers for this. Where's God? Okay, up in heaven. Where else is God? In our hearts, good. Where else is God? Here? He is here. Any other answers? He's at home, too. Is he outside? I think any answer pretty much works. He's everywhere.
Yeah.
Yeah. He's huge. Well.
That's the Lord of Jesus.
Yes. He's the Lord of Jesus. Church. God's here at church. God's with us when we pray. We are going to take communion today. And this is World Communion Day. So all around the world, people are taking communion, which draws us closer to God. All around the world, God is present when we all take communion. That's huge, right? But he's a huge God. So when Pastor Zach prays, what do we eat and drink when we take communion? We eat bread and drink grape juice. And do you ever notice Pastor Zach praying over the bread and the grape juice? No? He's praying that we will, the presence of Christ, be with this bread and grape juice. Which is going to then, when we eat it, we are being nourished through Christ. Mm. And the whole world is going to do that today. Mm. That is pretty powerful, isn't it? Yeah. Okay. So let's think about that one. If we take communion today with everyone else in the world that is wanting to participate in that, how big of a God we have. So when we have tiny little problems or we have big, big problems, do you think God can take care of us? If he can be with the whole world at one time? Yeah, he can. All right, shall we pray? Okay. Thank you for being with us, God, for being with the whole entire world. That's huge. Mm-hmm. Thank you for living in our hearts. Thank you for being in our church. Thank you for being in the bread that we eat and the juice that we drink. Please make us strong by your love and just be with us in our world with all the stuff that's going on. We just thank you for being so awesome. In your name we pray. Amen.
Prayers, presents, gifts, service, witness. If you have been a United Methodist very long, this list probably sounds familiar. If the last word seems a little less familiar than the first four, it's because it was added to the list just 4 years ago. When anyone joins the United Methodist Church, they are supposed to be asked the question, As a member of this congregation, will you faithfully participate in its ministries by your prayers, your presence, your gifts, your service, and your witness? Not only is a new member joining the church asked to make that promise, but the rest of the congregation is asked to renew their promise to do so as well. The way I see it, it's a promise to put our faith into action, to not have a dead faith, but to commit ourselves to works that are evidence of a sincere and vital faith. That specific list, prayers, presence, gifts, service, and witness, may be uniquely United Methodist, but I think those words need to be put into practice by anyone who is a part of any church and by anyone who desires to be a follower of Jesus Christ. My focus today is on prayer. We promise to participate in the ministry of the church through our prayers. You probably all know stories, maybe it's even your own story, of people who know that the only way they made it through a difficult time is because of prayer. Either the strength they found through their own prayers or through knowing that others were praying for them, called intercessory prayer. We pray because prayer is powerful and because we need to pray. Even Jesus knew that he should not go long without talking to God, without finding the strength and guidance that came from his heavenly Father. We are asked as United Methodists to pray. It doesn't matter how busy you are, you can support the church by praying. Pray for the ministry of this church and the broader church of Jesus Christ. Pray for the people who need your prayers. Prayer is so important, not only because it connects us to God, but because it connects us to one another and it makes us care more deeply about one another. Prayer brings us close to God so that through that relationship, we might increasingly reflect God's love in our lives. Specifically this month, I would like you to include praying about your financial giving. Everything you have came from God. Now it is time to give back. Please pray.
The Old Testament reading this morning is from Exodus 12, verses 1 through 13, and 13, 1 through 8. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall mark for you the beginning of the months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell the whole congregation of Israel that on the 10th of this month they are to take a lamb for each family, a lamb for each household. If a household is too small for a whole lamb, it shall join its closest neighbor in obtaining one. The lamb shall be divided in proportion to the number of people who eat it. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a year-old male. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of this month. Then the whole assembled congregation of Israel shall slaughter it at twilight. They shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat. They shall eat the lamb that same night. They shall eat it roasted over the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted over the fire with its head, legs, and inner organs. You shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning, you shall burn. This is how you shall eat it: your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it hurriedly. It is the Passover of the Lord. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike down every firstborn in the land of Egypt, both human beings and animals. On all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be the sign for you on the houses where you live. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague shall destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." The Lord said to Moses, consecrate to me all the firstborn. Whatever is the first to open the womb among the Israelites of human beings and animals is mine." Moses said to the people, "Remember this day on which you came out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, because the Lord brought you out from there by strength of hand. No leavened bread shall be eaten. Today, in the month of Abib, you are going out. When the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, which he swore to your ancestors to give to you, a land flowing with milk and honey, you shall keep this observance in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a festival to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten for 7 days. No leavened bread shall be seen in your possession, and no leaven shall be seen among you in all your territory. You shall tell your child on that day, it is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. And now if you'll stand, please, for the gospel reading, Luke 22, verses 14 through 20. When the hour came, he took his place at the table and the apostles with him. He said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. Then he took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And he did the same with the cup after supper, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. You may be seated.
This is the word of God for the people of God. Let us say, thanks be to God.
Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for Pastor Zach. I thank you for the message that you have given him this week. And I pray, Lord, that it will be just exactly what you want it to be. Pour out your Holy Spirit into Pastor, and pour out your Holy Spirit into everyone here. Jesus, it's in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. So we've jumped into the Exodus. How many of you remember the great Charlton Heston movie, The Ten Commandments?
Let my people go.
Well, I vaguely remember The Ten Commandments, but when I was in eighth grade, I went, and this is actually the last time I saw a movie with my grandparents. But my sister and I went up to the 53rd Street Cinemas. I think it was like brand new back then, 98. And we went and saw an animated movie by DreamWorks called The Prince of Egypt. And still to this day, it's my favorite depiction, great family movie depicting the first part of the Exodus and the life of Moses and how Moses is kind of the new person in our story. We went from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then with Joseph, where we left off last week. And all the nations had come to Egypt, and through God's promise at work in Joseph, Joseph saved Egypt from a famine, and it brought his brothers, representing his family, coming for food. And God brought them back together and gave Joseph the courage to forgive them. Fast forward more generations, and the people, Joseph's descendants, are now living in Goshen in Egypt. But it says that the Pharaoh did not know Joseph. This new Pharaoh didn't know Joseph. And the people who had worked willingly and had brought their skills and gifts into Egypt to build up Egypt became its labor force, became enslaved to build up this new Pharaoh's empire. And to make many monuments, whether they were pyramids or they were tombs or they were statues or they were public buildings, all on the backs of these Hebrew laborers. And so the setting for this Passover that we're going to hear, we've just heard about. In Genesis 2, this is something I want you to know about our God. Our God not only keeps his promises, but he hears the cries of his people. It says in Exodus 2, verse 23, after a long time, the king of Egypt died. And the Israelites groaned under their slavery and cried out. Out of the slavery, their cry for help rose up to God. God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God looked upon the Israelites, and God took notice of them. God heard their groans, their cries for deliverance, for salvation, for rescue, for reprieve, for an end to the injustice and suffering that they had been subjected to. And not this past week, but the week before, I was at the New Room Conference. It was a pan-Wesleyan gathering, so people from Wesleyans, Methodists, Salvation Army, Free Methodists, anyone that claimed a connection to John Wesley through the years and who wanted to seek God's grace and to make disciples of all nations was welcome to this conference. And there was about 1,500 of us that were there at this large church in Franklin, Tennessee. And there were lots of high moments in the conference. There was great teaching, great experience of music and worship and testimony and inspiring stories of people's faith, things that challenged us, things that spoke truth from God's word and gave us hope in the midst of a culture that's very confused and in turmoil. And we heard from these Christians around the world who were sharing stories of what God is doing today. Signs and wonders and miracles. And how people are coming to Jesus in places you wouldn't expect. Like in hostile nations where there's majority Islam or even an atheist state religion. And on Saturday night of the conference, they had a time of healing prayer and worship and crying out to God for revival. And the worship was only slated to go until about 9:30, but people were there until about midnight worshiping God and praising God. And I thought that that was the high point of the conference. But on Sunday, they had a on Saturday. So Friday night was the big night. Anyways, on the last day of the conference, they had a special panel, and they asked everyone to turn off their cameras, turn off their phones, to turn off the video cameras, turn off the recording devices. And they brought in missionaries who were in hostile nations, who were working in places like Egypt and Syria, who were in places like Nigeria, who were in hostile areas in India. And they shared their harrowing testimony about what God was doing and how people were very hostile towards the gospel in these areas. But people were also very hungry for Jesus, who had never heard the good news before. And one of the speakers was a lady by the name of Kathy, who was from Egypt. She was an Egyptian Christian. And she had been ministering to people who were fleeing from Syria in what has become the most widespread, biggest, largest humanitarian refugee crisis in the modern history. And she told us all these stories about how she's a counselor. She's a trauma counselor. And she helps train other people in trauma counseling. And that's their work as missionaries, is they go and they minister to people who've been traumatized by war and by ISIS, by people who have been taken away from their families, women who have watched their husbands being killed before their eyes, girls who were sold off into slavery, just unspeakable horrors. And she shared what she saw and these people that she ministered to. And we got a taste of the world that the news doesn't give us. And it wrecked us. We didn't know what to do. And as she shared these testimonies about how things like art therapy and grief counseling and trauma counseling were helping connect people with Jesus, but before they were ready to receive Jesus, they needed healing. They needed care. They needed people to sit with them in their suffering. Many of these women especially, and these young boys who'd been brainwashed and had been enslaved or trafficked, were literally being bought back. People were gathering money together and paying a ransom to bring them back and to set them free. Literally redeeming them from enslavement and from unspeakable horrors. Many of these people couldn't talk because of the trauma, and it was things like art therapy and music therapy that helped them express themselves. They showed a picture a little girl or a young woman drew. She didn't have the words, but she drew what she saw. And it was one of those horrific beheadings that they did. But what was spilling onto the ground, she drew plants coming up and new life coming up from the ground. How God was bringing good even in the midst of such evil. And now this teenager is now going, and through art therapy, she's been trained in art therapy, is ministering to other young women who are being rescued and redeemed. And through that process, people are getting to hear the gospel. We found out that there was an unreached people group, the Yazidis, who are on Mount Sinjar. They were the people that people were being airlifted by helicopter, and there weren't enough helicopters to get them out. That one of the elders from those people came to receive Jesus as Lord. But people would constantly come up to him and say, "Where's my family?" And he had nothing to say. That there was this horror and suffering that we've never even tasted or known that these people experience on a daily basis. And Kathy looked at us, most of us, pastors, teachers, preachers, lay leaders, disciples, mostly from the West, and she called upon us to ask the Holy Spirit to come into our presence and to stir within us, as Paul says, that the Holy Spirit prays within us with groanings unutterable. And she called for us to pray and to groan in the Holy Spirit. And I experienced something I had never seen before. 1,500 people weeping and wailing and groaning because we started to feel the hurt and the pain and the trauma that this woman, as she shared her testimony, couldn't help but weep and cry out. It was worse than someone at a funeral. The groans of the people of Syria, of these people who had been enslaved and traumatized. And we all just felt this. I felt my stomach turning over as we groaned out and crying to God, "How long, God? How long will you let this happen? These are your children, God, and we've forgotten about them. God, have mercy on them. Please forgive us. God, don't let us forget." And it just went on and on. I don't know how long this took, but we cried to where we didn't have tears anymore for these people. And it was one of the most powerful moments of worship I've ever experienced. And as I sat down, and there were more testimonies about girls being delivered in Nigeria, being rescued from the Boko Haram. And in India, where people were sharing the gospel and were being beaten in public because of their witness. It gave me hope that this isn't just good news in a book, but this changes lives. And we felt just a glimpse of what it must be like to be God. To hear the cries and groans of his children who suffer. So that's the context for the Passover. We have a God who keeps his promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We have a God who hears the groans and cries of the needy. And who responds and waits for the right time. And he moves. So that's the story we come into. God calls a man by the name of Moses, whose life was a miracle in itself. You know the story. He's in an ark of reeds, put into the river, when the Pharaoh, the evil Pharaoh, is trying to kill off the firstborn males of the Hebrew people so that they can't rise up and revolt. He's literally neutering the Hebrew people of their future. And God delivers Moses, and he lands by the shore on the Nile and is taken up by basically an Egyptian princess. And he's raised like royalty in the Pharaoh's house. But God, through a series of events, he sees this injustice, and Moses, he tries to take it into his own hands, and it doesn't go well. He ends up murdering someone who's abusing a slave. And then flees for his life. He goes from being a prince of Egypt to being a fugitive, an enemy of the state. And God meets him out in the middle of the wilderness through that burning bush experience and calls him. And Moses is scared to go back, but God says he'll be with him. And he goes back and he does all these signs and wonders that God does through him. And he keeps saying to Pharaoh, let my people go. And Pharaoh doesn't listen. And there's 10 plagues that get worse and worse and worse and worse until this 10th plague. It's the worst thing. And here's what it says. This is the drama. Moses basically stands up to Pharaoh one more time. And he says to Pharaoh, about midnight I will go through Egypt, thus says the Lord, and every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. From the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne to the firstborn of the female slave who's behind the handmill and all the firstborn of the livestock. Then there will be a loud cry throughout the whole land of Egypt, such as there has never been or ever will be again. Not a dog shall growl at any of the Israelites, though. Not at people, not at animals. So that you may know that the Lord makes the distinction between this empire of Egypt and his called people of the covenant, Israel. Then all these officials of yours shall come down to me and bow low to me, saying, leave us, you and all your people who follow you. And after that, Pharaoh, I will leave. And the text says in this climactic moment, in hot anger, Moses left Pharaoh. Moses is angry. He's fed up. Pharaoh won't listen. And here we come to verse 12, and everything kind of changes. It shifts, and this is kind of odd, but it's kind of funny. It says, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this month shall mark for you the beginning of the months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. So this time is a new time where your whole calendar is going to shift. Everything's going to change. Tell the whole congregation of Israel that on the 10th of this month, they are to take a lamb for each family, a lamb for each household. And then he gives these instructions. So we go from having this climactic, action-packed scene where the drama's at a high point. And then Moses basically gives instructions about how to make a recipe and how to do this new ritual, this new family dinner, this new act of worship. He's talking about liturgy. And while we know, first of all, that God hears the groans of his people, he does not forget his promises. He also gives us a way that even in the midst of the drama, even in the midst of the action, he gives us a way for us in the present to come into the story through liturgy. We get a chance to come into God's story and God's promises through things today like Holy Communion. And so Moses instructs the people basically that this is a meal that you're going to celebrate every year. And you're going to continue to do this even after God has delivered you, even after you've gotten into the promised land. This is something you're going to continue to do. This is something that you're going to tell to your children and they're going to tell to their children. This is something you must not forget. How it was not you, but it was the Lord who delivered you from Egypt, from the evil empire. And he gives specific instructions that they are to, one, they're to make sure that everyone has a lamb. So if someone doesn't, they're meant to share with one another. If a household is too small for a whole lamb, it shall join its closest neighbor in obtaining one. The lamb shall be divided in proportion to the number of people who eat of it. So this is for everybody. This is a family dinner that's for the adults and the children. For everyone who is faithful. He says, the lamb shall be without blemish, a year old male. And you may take it from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the month. And then the whole assembled congregation of Israel shall slaughter it together at twilight. So this wasn't just for individual families, but all the families did it together in their own homes. But they all did it together at the same time as these called out people. That this is a community activity. This wasn't just a priest doing it. It was the work of the people. That's what the word liturgy means. It means work of the people. And they're given this instruction to take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses on which they eat. And then they're given instructions about how to eat the lamb. Not just how to cook it, but how to eat it. That it's not to be boiled, but it's to be roasted whole. and they're to eat it in a hurry. They're to eat it with haste. It says in verse 8, they shall eat the lamb with that same night. They shall eat it roasted over the fire with unleavened bread. Because they didn't have time to make bread that would rise. This was with haste and urgency, with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. The bitter herbs represented the bitterness that they experienced in slavery, the bitterness of living in slavery to their oppressors. It can be a reminder for us today of the bitterness that we've lived in our sin and our self-deception and our guilt and our shame and our blame that we experience in our life when we forget who God is or before we were delivered by God through Jesus. It's a festival, but it's a different kind of festival. It's acknowledging that not everything is okay, that this has been painful, and that we are at the end of ourselves and only God can deliver us. And the other thing about it is, he says that you shall not, none of it remain until the morning, but anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. That this is holy and set apart for this occasion. This isn't like any other meal. This is a special meal that is to remember God and to have faith in God and hope that God will continue to fulfill his promises. He says, this is how you shall eat it, with your loins girded. That is, you tuck in your cloak under your belt and lift it up so you're ready to go. Ready to go at a moment's notice. This wasn't for leisure. You'd have your sandals on your feet, alert, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it hurriedly. It is the Passover of the Lord. That word Passover means that God would come through, but would be careful not to step on those who he was passing over. That God would remember them and would not bring this destroying force through their homes that had the blood on them. That they were redeemed by that blood. That in order for them to live, they had to be redeemed by that blood. The blood represented the giving of life. And we know today that Jesus gave his life for us on the cross so that we could live and we could be delivered from sin and slavery. And it's interesting because God has them do this and act as if it's already happened, even though it hadn't happened yet. That they were to do it out of faith and obedience, with hope and trust that God was going to do it, because God promised to do it. And in the same way, when we have Holy Communion, we eat it together. And we talk about when we feast together at Christ's heavenly banquet. We haven't reached that heavenly banquet yet. But we come into the story and we eat this meal together in the present. Together. Now there's one last thing about this Passover feast that struck me this week when I was preparing for this sermon. It's not just for the people who've been crying out. But when they leave, they're given instructions that if there's an alien or a foreigner among you and they want to eat this meal with you, there's one condition. And it's basically, they have to be willing to obey and be part of this covenant too by faith. And so the outward sign that they're given is circumcision. That if they want to eat, they have to be circumcised. See, this isn't, this promise isn't just because you're born into a bloodline. It's for those who continue to be faithful. So this is an inclusive meal. It's not just for the people who've known about it, but it's for people who've never known about it. And if they're willing to be faithful and obedient, then they can be part of it too, provided that they give that outward act of obedience to become part of the family. And when we come to communion each week, we say that Christ welcomes all who earnestly repent of their sins and seek to be at peace with God. That anyone can come to this table who wants to become part of God's promises, who wants to be part of the family, who wants to stop being a slave to sin and death and despair and suffering, who wants to be forgiven and set free. who wants to identify with people who've been groaning and crying out to God for deliverance and no longer wants to be part of the problem and the oppression. So I say to you, friends, let us confess our sins before God and one another. But before you go, please receive this benediction. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.